Shalom and welcome to another in our series of podcasts from Temple Beth Am, a dynamic center for conservative Judaism in Los Angeles. This is a recording of Rabbi Avi Havivi's weekly Sidur class.
So I wondered what to do today, because if I start doing another unit of rabbinic theology, I know we won't finish it in one session, and then we would leave it hanging till 4 weeks from now when everyone will have forgotten it. That makes no sense. So I thought, what can we do in one session? So I thought we'd study Hallel a little bit today, since we have Hallel coming up. And I don't necessarily remember that we must have done Hallel at least once in this Sidur class at some point, but I don't remember that. So we're going to talk a little bit about Hallel today. So Tannaitic sources, meaning the earliest sources of rabbinic sources from the time of the Mishnah, say that we recite, by the way, Hallel is in the Slim Shalom, page 50. I don't know what page it is in the Sim. I'm not going to get to text for a few minutes yet. But Tannaitic sources, the early rabbinic sources say, we recite Hallel one night and 18 days. 18 days and one night in the year. We, in fact, recite Hallel more than that. We'll talk about that in a moment. First of all, I just want to say a little bit about the word Hallel, praise. There is a misconception that much of the book of Psalms is hallelujahs, and that is incorrect. We have that misconception, or many people have that misconception, because a disproportionate number of those hallelujahs are in our service. So we say more hallelujahs. We say most of the hallelujahs from the book of Psalms. So we have something called Hallel HaGadol, which I think is Psalm 135, which we say every Shabbat morning, where we say all those lines, and then we say Kili Olam Chasdo. By the way, that psalm, although it's called Hallel HaGadol, doesn't have the great praise, the great hymn of praise, does not actually have the word hallelujah in it. Then we have the last six psalms of the book of Psalms, Psalm 145 through 150, and that forms the core of our Psukei Dezimra, of our hymns of praise before the Shema blessings, starting with Ashrei, continuing through Hallelujah, Hallel Bikocho, Hallel Brikiozo, and all those psalms have hallelujahs, okay? But most of the other books of Psalms don't have hallelujahs in them. And then the other section that has hallelujahs is our festival Hallel, which, by the way, the sages refer to in rabbinic sources as Hallel HaMitzri, the Egyptian Hallel. And they refer to it, I won't ask you now, but as we look at Hallel, I'll say, oh, the reason is obvious, that why they call it the Egyptian Hallel, and I'll ask you to give the answer when we're looking at it. So when the sages are talking about, when they say the Hallel, they either are talking about Hallel HaGadol, Psalm 135, the long Kili Olam Chasdo Psalm, or Hallel HaMitzri. Those are the two Hallels. And then there's also Psalms of Praise, which are in our Psukei Dezimra every morning. And that's pretty much it for hallelujahs in the book of Psalms. So, yes, Michael?
As an aside, I spoke to my daughter-in-law in Jerusalem after the rockets were launched. And, of course, they're Haredi, so her response was to read Psalms.
Yes.
And she proudly announced to me that she had just learned that on that day, the word Psalms was the most Googled word of the day.
In Israel.
She made it seem like everywhere, but this was just,
got it.
Just an aside.
Understandable, yes. And hallelujah, by the way, the word lehallel or hallelujah certainly appears more times in the book of Psalms, because there's all kinds of places where the psalm is, I was in a jam, God saved me, now I'm appearing in the temple to offer sacrifices and tell the story. Therefore, offer praise, with a lot of other synonyms like barchu, to bless, zamru, to sing, rananu, to shout joyously, okay? So hallelujah as a verb appears elsewhere in Psalms, but hallelujah, I haven't looked in a concordance to see if it's anywhere else other than the places I mentioned, but if it is, it's pretty scant. And the word hallelujah means hallelujah. So hallelujah is a command form plural. I am saying to you all praise. Okay. and Yah is the direct object. Praise God, one of the names of God, and maybe the name that's used because people did not say the unpronounceable name Yud-Kay and then Vav-Kay, which ordinary people did not say, as far as we know, at least in Mishnaic times. The memory is only the Kohen Gadol said it, right, on Yom HaKippurim during the confessions. And what did all the people do when they heard that name, the unpronounceable name? What does the Avodah service tell us they did when they heard the name? They fell on their faces and said, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Va'ed, right? Meaning it was a big deal to hear that name. So you didn't say that name. So maybe Yah, which is a shortened form of that, was an alternative name that people could use. Hallelujah. You all praise God. That's what it means. Okay. So what are the 18 days in one night? All right. So let's see if we can figure them out. The one night is Pesach. Okay. When in some synagogues, Hallel is actually recited at Maariv. And in all communities, Hallel is recited as part of the Haggadah. Okay. And remember, Mishnaic sources, Tannaitic sources are from the land of Israel, not the diaspora. So they don't observe 2 days, 2 Yom Tov days of Pesach. It's only one Seder night. It's only one first night of Holy Days of Pesach. So first night of Pesach. So that's the night. Here are the 18 days. 8 days of Sukkot, not including the extra day of Simchat Torah, right? Because they observed 8 days, a festival, not nine. 8 days of Sukkot, 8 days of Hanukkah. That's 16. That's pretty easy math. And then first morning of Pesach, the first Yom Tov of Pesach, and the 1 day of Shavuot. Again, remember, they only had 1 day. Okay? So those are the 18 days when, excuse me, according to Mishnaic, it's really not in the Mishnah, it's in the Tosefta, but according to the earliest sources, we are obliged to recite Hallel, and the term is Gomrim et HaHallel. They didn't say Omrim, but Gomrim, which in modern Israeli means to finish. It's probably not what it means. It's probably like the word Gemara, which means to study or recite. All right, so probably Ligmor et HaHallel in the rabbinic sources probably means to recite the Hallel. And actually, there's some Sephardi communities where their blessing is not Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Asher Kitcham Tzivanu Likro et HaHallel, but their blessing is Asher Kitcham Tzivanu Ligmor et HaHallel, because they actually use the word which is in the rabbinic sources. So how can we say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh and the remaining days of Pesach? So there's a story in the Talmud. Rav, who is the first generation of post-Mishnaic scholars, who is from Eretz Yisrael but went to Babylonia and became a great sage there of the first generation of Babylonian rabbinic scholars. So that's in the early 200s. Rav went to Bavel. He was in synagogue on Rosh Chodesh. He heard them saying Hallel. He was going to correct them. He was going to say, don't say Hallel. Why are you saying Hallel today? Then he heard that they skipped part of Hallel, and he realized, it's only a custom here. They're not doing it because they think it's part of the rabbinic ruling. It's just a local custom, because it's to show that it's just a custom and not part of one of the required Hallels. They actually skip part of Hallel. And that is the origin of this concept that we call half Hallel, which is, of course, not really half. Okay. It's really that we skip 2 half psalms. Our printers of the Siddur create problems for us in understanding the biblical text of Hallel, because they tend to divide Hallel up into paragraphs which don't correspond to the actual biblical chapters. So when we skip on the remaining days of Pesach and on Rosh Chodesh's, when we skip portions in Hallel, we're really skipping 2 half chapters. There's 2 chapters where we skip half the chapter. I have tried to research why it's those half chapters and why the break is there, and I've never been successful in in penetrating that mystery. Why? That's the part that we skip. But we skip those parts to indicate that this is not that saying hallel on those days, Rosh Chodesh, and the remainder days of Passover. We'll get through the remainder days of Passover in a moment. When we say hallel on those days, it's only a minhag. It's a custom, not part of what's part of the original rabbinic requirement of one night in 18 days. Then, of course, there are many people in contemporary times who say hallel on Yom HaAtzma'ut, 4 weeks from today, Israel's Independence Day. And I believe they say full hallel. That's kind of as a Zionist statement. And actually, a lot of Israelis say it at night on Yom HaAtzma'ut. A lot of Israelis say it in the morning on Yom HaAtzma'ut. It's controversial. Haredim, of course, ultra-Orthodox, refuse to say hallel on Yom HaAtzma'ut because they don't recognize the sovereignty of the state, although they take, you know, plenty of money from the state. And now maybe the law is going to change and they may start serving in the army. My wife tells a story of her brother, her next brother, who's a year down from her, the eldest of her brothers, who got in trouble at his day school because he in Washington, D.C., because he insisted on saying Hallel on Yom HaAtzma'ut, even though the school wasn't saying it. So he was, you know, sent to the principal or something like that. So this is certainly not controversial anymore. I guess it might get controversial now in liberal circles because a lot of the liberal circles are liberal Jewish circles in the United States are anti-Zionist now. So maybe the young anti-Zionists, maybe they don't say Hallel on Yom HaAtzma'ut either, but they probably grew up saying it and then they stopped saying it once they joined, you know, If Not Now or Jewish Voice for Peace or any of these other groups.
Religious, liberal, anti-Zionists?
Yeah.
All three of them?
Yeah. Read the, I'll send you some links if you want. Okay.
No. I got enough source.
American. Yeah. Not Israeli. American. Okay. But, you know, if I send you the links, Larry, you'll never get off their mailing list. You know how it goes. Okay. Okay. So that's kind of the outline of Hallel. By the way, you might say, one might ask, why do we say Hallel on 8 days of Sukkot, but we don't say full Hallel on 8 days of Pesach? Sukkot is in ancient times a pilgrimage festival when people would come hang out at the temple for 8 days. The harvest was over. It was their version of Thanksgiving, or Thanksgiving is our version of Sukkot. They would hang out for 8 days. So really all the 8 days is a moed or a chag. Actually, Sukkot is called in biblical and rabbinical sources, Hechag, the festival, right? So it is thought of as the pilgrimage festival, even though Shavuot and Pesach are also called a chag. Sukkot is called the chag. When you say the chag in the Bible, it means Sukkot. When you say the chag in early rabbinic sources, it means Sukkot. Doesn't mean Shavuot or Pesach. Pesach was not an 8-day pilgrimage festival. People would offer their Passover sacrifice at the temple, and then they would go home. And what would they actually start doing right after the next day? What sacrifice is offered on the first morning of Pesach? The Omer, which was the first harvest, which means after Yom Tov, people would immediately get to work with the harvest. So although the seventh day of Pesach is a Yom Tov, was a festival, people did not hang out at a pilgrimage for 7 or 8 days or Pesach. Right after the Passover sacrifice, it says in the Torah, you wake up the next morning and you go home to your homes in ancient times. Okay. Why is that? Because everyone has to get to work because the harvest is starting. What inaugurates the harvest is the ritual harvesting of the Omer, which is a temple ritual on the first morning of Pesach. That means spring, the work of spring begins, which is probably also why Shavuot was not a long festival. Shavuot is the festival of first fruits. You would take your first fruits. You would go to the local sanctuary or the temple in Jerusalem. You would offer your first fruits and go home. Why is that not a 7-day holiday? Because the harvest is going on. So people don't have time to hang out. They would make a quick pilgrimage, offer the first fruits, say thank you, go back home and continue their work. So in a farming culture, the ancient Near East, all spring and all summer is harvest, just like, you know, in the South. All hands on deck, men, women, and children, everyone is in the fields harvesting. When it's all over, then they can party for 8 days, and that was Sukkot. So that was their one long pilgrimage festival. Everyone with me? So the minhag, or custom, came to be to add Hallel on Rosh Chodesh and on the remainder of the days of Pesach, because that was just custom. Probably it was added first on the seventh day of Pesach. What is the midrashic, I'll call it that, interpretive reason of why we say partial Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach and not full Hallel? Michael, even before I got the question out of my mouth, he knew the answer.
I thought you were going to say, why do we say a shortened Hallel during Chol HaMoed?
Let's start the other way around. Let's start with the seventh. We have to work seventh day and then work backwards. Why do we say a shortened one on the seventh day? What happened on the seventh day, according to Midrashic lore, rabbinic lore? What happened on this? What does the seventh day of Passover commemorate? Anybody? The drowning. Yeah, go ahead, Larry.
Well, we read Shirat HaYam because we cross the Red Sea and we drown the Egyptians. So it's the same thing, same reason why we reduce the cup of wine.
Correct. So in rabbinic thought, the crossing of the Red Sea took place on the seventh day of Pesach. It does not say that in the Torah, but in rabbinic thought, crossing of the Red Sea, that's why it's a Yom Tov. Well, it's also Yom Tov because the Torah says it's a Yom Tov, but the rabbis say that's why it's a Yom Tov, to commemorate the crossing of the sea. The Egyptians were drowned. As Larry says, we diminish our joy. We wouldn't say the whole Hallel. In fact, there's a Midrash that when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowning, the angels in heaven started to sing praises to God. Yay, the Israelites are crossing the Red Sea. You made a miracle. And Hashem rebukes them, saying, how can you possibly be singing praises to me while my creatures are drowning? I won't talk politics. I'll just say the Midrash says that the Egyptians dying is a necessary part of the miracle of Pesach, and Hashem is upset about that because they are God's creatures also. So that's why we say partial Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach. Then working backwards from there, once Hallel was added on the intermediate days, the attitude was, well, on the seventh day, which is a Yom Tov, we don't say full Hallel. On the intermediate days, which are weekdays, semi-weekdays, Chol HaMoed, how could we possibly say full Hallel, right? So if you don't say full Hallel even on the seventh day, which is a Yom Tov, then you certainly don't say full Hallel on the intermediate days. And that's why on the intermediate days of Pesach, from day 3 through 8, we say only partial Hallel, quote unquote, half Hallel, which is more than half. Okay. So you might say, by the way, why do we say full Hallel on Hanukkah? I mean, Hanukkah is not even a Yom Tov, correct? Like, we don't say full Hallel on Pesach, but we say full Hallel on Hanukkah, which is like we go to work and it's not, there aren't forbidden labors other than you're not supposed to do, you know, work in front of the Hanukkah candles while the Hanukkah candles are lit. That's about it. So we don't exactly know the answer to that question, but it's clear that by rabbinic times, perhaps because the Hasmonean dynasty ruled Israel for 100 to 150 years, 120 years, perhaps they just kind of got it an established thing that, like, you know, Hanukkah, it's our holiday. It's a reestablishment. It's a quasi, it's an imitation of Sukkot. That's why it's an 8-day festival of the reinauguration of the temple and Hallel. And it's very, very, very important. Maybe that's the reason. And that's why we say full Hallel. But by early rabbinic times, when they enumerate one night in 18 days, ironically, it's irony, Hanukkah are 8 of the 18 days and the final Yom Tov of Pesach is not, even though the final Yom Tov of Pesach is a holier day than Hanukkah. Why don't we say Hallel on, what are the other days we don't do labor? Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The assumption is because those are days of trepidation about judgment. They're not They're not pilgrimage festivals. They're not days when we all go to the temple and say, here's an offering, praise the Lord, right? There are offerings, but they're days of trepidation. And so Hallel, we're praising God, saying, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, is seen as not in keeping with the trepidatious, not actually an English word, I believe, the trepidatious nature of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So that's why we say Hallel when we do, why we don't say Hallel when we don't, why we say partial Hallel on the days when we say partial Hallel. And the thing I can't give you the answer to is when we say partial Hallel, why do we skip those two halves of a psalm? I simply can't tell you the answer to that. I don't know. I've never found the answer. If anyone ever digs up the answer, please bring it back to us. I'd be happy to hear it. I've done research and I can't find it. But apparently that's what Rav heard when he went to Babylonia in the year 225 or something like that. He heard them doing Hallel on Rosh Chodesh. He heard them skipping a part of Hallel, and that's how we do it. I don't know. I actually never researched. I can't remember. I don't know if we do Hallel on Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Unification Day. Surely there are people who do. I don't think it's particularly widespread. I know in terms of the Zionist affirming practice, Yom HaAtzma'ut is the day which is added to say Hallel. And again, even though it's Minhag, it's full Hallel to stress the importance of Yom HaAtzma'ut. When I've been in Israel and heard Hallel done, it's full Hallel. It's not partial Hallel. So there's an irony, of course. Seventh day of Pesach, which is a Yom Tov, which is specified in the table, in the Bible, in the Torah, is a Yom Tov. We only do partial Hallel. Yom HaAtzma'ut, we do full Hallel. Okay? So, you know, these ironies and inconsistencies all evolve for very specific kinds of reasons. All right. I'm going to pause and just say, are there any questions about any of that? That was a long lecture. Sorry about that. Yep, Larry.
1 second.
Yeah.
So I have the sense that the view, Hallel is joyous.
Yes.
These are days of joy.
Yes.
And even though not every line, every pasuk in the psalms you read are joyous, in general, yes, they are joyous psalms.
Yes.
So, and maybe you'll get to, maybe you want.
Larry is answering the question. If we're going to say psalms on these days, why do we say this block of psalms? And the answer is because they're joyous. Now go on with your question.
And in my opinion, they should be recited joyously. Is there any sense or even halacha that says the person who the shliach tzibur should be joyously reciting these psalms? And the reason I said that is because, as I'm sure you know, some people some people who are leading will be very joyous and lead lots of songs, and others just sort of do the mumbling davening quickly as they can.
I don't know of any halacha that says it should be joyous or it should be sung, is my short answer to your question. It is certainly a widespread practice to do lots of singing in Hallel. And this is one of the fun, by the way, of going to different shuls on like Yom Tovs, right? Because you'll hear Chazans do all kinds of melodies, and they're always, you know, trying to split the difference between, you know, they want to introduce new melodies to their congregation because you don't want to be doing the same old melodies forever and ever and ever, because then it gets rote. But on the other hand, if it's too new and it's not catchy enough, then no one can sing along and it becomes performative and not participatory. So that's always kind of an issue with new tunes. So yes, but and probably it's not sung joyously very much in most morning minyans, because in most weekday morning minyans, many people have to get to their office, so they don't have time to dray around, right? So it's like in our minyan, I think, you know, the standard would be we sing Yevarech, right? Everyone knows that, and a lot of the others are just not sung at all, and then maybe Hodu, okay? And if you sing too much, people are going to be looking at their watch, right? Because like, I got to get to the office and I'm here to say Mourner's Kaddish at the end. And come on, new, why are we draying around? So these are the competing principles for weekdays. Does that a fair answer, Larry? There's the reality of people going to work. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. So all of that is custom, and what we sing is custom, and that everyone in the world sings Hashem Zecharanu Yivarech, Yivarech Epe Yisrael with the exact same melody. That's just custom. I don't know. Like, why did that one catch on so much? I have no idea. It's easy and it's catchy and it did. And whereas for certain other things we sing, there's like three different tunes and everyone is familiar with those tunes. Which alternative for that one? You know, this is the tune we do. Everyone knows it. Okay. Very quickly, because we're running out of time. So it starts with Psalm 113, the second Psalm 114 is Petzei Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. That's why this whole block is called Hallel HaMitzri, the Egyptian Hallel. The Midrashic idea behind it is this is what they sang at the sea. They sang Psalm 113 to 118, even though the Psalms hadn't been written yet until King David's time. Okay. They sang this Psalm. So we have an opening one, right? All servants of the Lord, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Then Betzei Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim, which is a psalm. Then Lo Lanu on the bottom of page 51, which is Psalm 115, of which when we do partial Hallel, we skip the first half of it. By the way, because we skip if we include the first half. So I'm looking at page 51 in the bottom in the Slim Shalom, the first half of Psalm 115, if you have a Tanakh at home, which is verse 1 through 11. Notice the part that we end with in that half, which we cut off, is Yisrael betach b'Hashem. Israel trusts in God. He is their savior. Beit Aharon trusts in Hashem, the priest. And Yirei Hashem, the God-fearers, trust in Hashem. Unclear who they are. We're obviously talking about different classes of people. We have the big mass, the Israelites, all of us. Then we have the priests. Then we have the Yirei Hashem, the God-fearers. Unclear who they are. But then we have, notice, when we go to Hashem Zecharanu Yivarech, Yivarech et Beit Yisrael, Yivarech et Beit Aharon, Yivarech Yirei Hashem. So we have a nice poetic structure. A, B, C, A, B, C. Everyone see that? Israelites trust in God. O you Israelites, command, trust in God. O you Kohanim, trust in God. O you God-fearers, trust in God. And then God will bless all of Israel. God will bless all the Kohanim. I think someone's on two phones. I'm going to mute this. Okay. And God will bless the Yirei Hashem. So you see how the literary heart of the psalm has an ABC and then an ABC right after it. And we cut off the first half. Okay. Then we have Psalm 116, of which we cut off the first half. Okay. Then we have Psalm 117, also known as the shortest chapter in the book of Psalms, all of two verses long. And then we have Hodu, the beginning of Psalm 118. And notice that this starts with the same sequence. Yomarna Yisrael, Yomruna Veit Aharon, Yomruna Yirei Hashem. We have the same three categories, Israelites, priests, God-fearers. Again, I don't have time to dwell on theories about who are God-fearers. But I want to point out that Hodu, which we think of as one paragraph, and then we go on to the next paragraph, Min HaMetzar. I want to point out that Hodu is actually just the beginning of a paragraph, and Min HaMetzar is just the continuation of that paragraph. And Odecha Ki Ani Tani is just the continuation of the paragraph. And Ana Hashem Hoshiana is just the continuation of the paragraph. And Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem is just the continuation of the paragraph. So that paragraph starts, Hodu L'Hashem Ki Tov Ki Le'olam Chasto, Psalm 118, chapter verse. And that paragraph ends, Hodu L'Hashem Ki Tov Ki Le'olam Chasto. Sorry, that chapter of Psalms, verse 29. Ends, so verse 1 and verse 29 are the same line. It's a parenthesis or a bracket for the psalm. That's called in fancy Bible scholar talk an inclusio, like the word inclusion. It's a Latin word. It means the envelope which encloses something. So sometimes in biblical poetry, you show that something is the beginning and the end because you use the same word or the same phrase to demarcate it. And here we have the exact same line. Hodu Lashem ki tov ki olam hasto. Hodu Lashem ki tov ki olam hasto. Everyone with me? Everyone see that? So all of that, which we think of as different paragraphs, which we think of, we break up because the chazan breaks it up and sings it with different melodies. That's actually all one long psalm. So we actually have the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms, two lines long, followed by this very long one, which we tend to break up into five parts, and which printers usually oblige us by breaking us up into four or five parts. We actually have it in our Slim Shalom broken up into one, two, three, four, five separate sections. It's actually all one chapter in the Bible. I just want to point that out. Then, because this block of Psalms is liturgicized, another word that I just made up, because it's liturgicized, the sages do their usual liturgical thing. They have an intro, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kitchanu Mitzvah V'tzivanu Likro et Hallel or Ligmor et Hallel, the intro line saying, okay, I'm about to do a mitzvah that I was commanded to do. All right. And then they have an outro, which is a little summary paragraph, which is at the bottom of page 55, the Yahalalucha, which closes with a blessing. Okay. Melech Mulal Batish Bachot. So we open with a blessing saying, I'm about to do praise. And then we close with a little rabbinic paragraph saying, let everyone praise you and Baruch Ata Hashem, the God who is deserving of praise. So that is the rabbinic envelope, which makes it liturgical, meaning not just I uttered psalms of praise as was written in the Bible, but I made it into a mitzvah by saying a bracha before and after. By the way, when you think of it, just explode the whole concept. It's the exact same with Pesukei Dezimra, right? We say Baruch Shamar, which starts with Baruch, Ha'el Av Rachaman Hamulal B'fi Amo Meshubach Far B'Shon Chasidav Avadav U'Shireid Baruchim Melech Mulal Batish Bachot, right? I have a bracha saying I'm about to come praise you. Then we have all of Pesukei Dezimra, and then we close Pesukei Dezimra with what? What do we close Pesukei Dezimra with? Before Baruchu, before Kaddish.
Yishtabach,
which is the exact same thing as Yahalalucha, it meaning it's a rabbinic composition paragraph which says we did all these praises because you are praiseworthy, Baruch Ata Hashem, and that's what marks it out as a mitzvah rather than just a recitation of Torah. It's not just a Torah study. It's a liturgical mitzvah, and the rabbis indicate it's a liturgical mitzvah by giving you a Baruch Ata Hashem at the beginning and at the end of it. That's the structure. Now I'm going to pause. Larry.
So the bracha we say at the beginning, Asher Kitchan Mitzvah V'Tzivanu, right?
Yeah.
So those are always specific for a specific mitzvah, and I'm wondering, where are we instructed to perform this mitzvah of Hallel?
Very interesting. You could ask the same question, by the way, of Asher Kitchan Mitzvotav Tzivanu Lahadlik Ner Shel Shabbat. Asher Kitchan Mitzvotav Tzivanu Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah. So in rabbinic theology, no, not theology, in rabbinic ideology, the sages say there are certain mitzvot which they consider to be Torah mitzvahs, which even though they are not specified in the Torah, they are based on rabbinic interpretation of the Torah, and rabbinic interpretation of the Torah has the status of what's called in Aramaic midoraita, from the Torah, min haTorah. So the sages in Talmud will argue about certain mitzvot. Is this mitzvah midoraita or midorabanan? Is it a Torah requirement or a rabbi's requirement? By the way, if it's a Torah requirement and you sin, it's a worse level of sin than if it's a rabbi requirement and you sin. And if it's a rabbi requirement, the rabbis can change their requirement. The rabbis can't change a Torah requirement. So yes, we have a quirk that the sages say, and they will debate, about certain mitzvot. So, for example, there is a debate about Hallel. Is it a mitzvah d'oraita or not? Okay? And the answer is, it's a mitzvah d'oraita. But the other days, like Rosh Chodesh and the remainder days, it's only a minhag. All right? And about each one of these things, including Hanukkah, there is a debate about, and basically lurking behind this debate, there's a rabbinic ideology that we, the sages, have, I'm going to say this very shorthand, we, the sages of the Mishnah and Talmud, have sufficient interpretive, authoritative clout that we can tell you that certain things that are not apparent to you as being from the Torah are actually commandments from God, even though it doesn't say that anywhere in the five books of Moses. We, the authorities, are telling you that this is a Torah commandment, even though it's not written in the Torah. I'd like to point out, by the way, Shabbos candles. It says in the Shabbos candles, do not light fire on Shabbos. It doesn't say in anywhere in the Torah, therefore, you need to make sure that you have a fire lit before Shabbos. That was the universal practice because people did not sit in the dark on Friday night. So the universal practice was to light a flame before Shabbat. It became so universal that it, I'm going to put it in air quotes, became a mitzvah. Okay? And it gets a asher ki chana b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Shabbat. So that's not explicitly in the Chumash. Hanukkah is not explicitly in the Chumash. Saying Hallel is not explicitly in the Chumash. And probably if you could dig around, I'm sure there are other things. Asher ki chana b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu. By the way, there's a whole debate about what are things that are mitzvot about which we don't say a bracha. For example, the short answer is all kinds of gemilut chasadim mitzvot. When I give tzedakah, I don't say a bracha. Okay? When I come to comfort mourners, I don't say a bracha. When I bury the dead, I don't say a bracha. When I do bikur cholim, just like Hashem, you know, we're imitatio Dei. What could be more important than that? Imitating God. Remember that passage we read a couple of months ago? Just as God visits the sick, so we visit the sick. Where did God visit the sick? When God visited Avraham, Vayera, after his Brit Milah, right, in Genesis. So we're imitating God. It's a big deal, right? And there's no bracha. And there's a whole discussion about why we don't say brachot over various things that we would subsume under the rubric of, you know, gemilut chasadim, social mitzvot. Okay. You'd say like, whoa, those are important mitzvot. We have mitzvot shebein adam lamakom, right? We have these two categories in rabbinic thinking, right? Mitzvot between us and God. Mitzvot shebein adam lachaviro, between us and our fellow human being. And in general, we don't say brachot for mitzvot shebein adam lachaviro. And there's a whole rabbinic discussion about that, which I don't have time to go into today. Maybe we will someday. And you might say that's ironic. By the way, there was just a debate, of course, on the internet a couple of weeks ago about what is the bracha to say about the, what event, what nature, awe-inspiring nature event did we just experience? The eclipse.
Eclipse.
And the answer is rabbinically, traditionally, no, because in ancient time, eclipses were seen as a bad thing, right? So then there was all this debate in the Jewish blogosphere about, okay, we don't see eclipses as a bad thing. We see it as the part of one of the wonders of nature. And so what blessing should you say? Should you say, Oseh Ma'aseh Bereishit, God who reenacts creation, which is the bracha you say when you see lightning? Or should you say, Shekocho Ugvurato Male Olam, God's power fills the whole world, which is the traditional bracha you say on thunder? So, you know, there are all kinds of debates about, given that we moderns have enough astronomical knowledge that we no longer see eclipse, solar eclipses as an inauspicious event. We see it as a marker of the wonder of creation. Now we understand it. Well, just as with thunder and lightning and rainbows and seeing the ocean for the first time and all that kind of stuff, we should say a bracha, smelling wonderful herbs, etc. Oh gosh, when we see an eclipse, alachat kama v'chama. So much the more so shouldn't we say a blessing? So there was all this debate about what blessing you say for an eclipse, given that in traditional rabbinic lore, there is no blessing because it was a bad thing, so you wouldn't say a blessing over it. Everyone follow all that? Okay. Shechianu, of course. You know, by the way, it's like eating food if you're not sure. Shehakol niyeh bidvaro covers everything. You know, God made everything. That I'm not sure. Is it mizono? You know, I have my breakfast cereal with the milk. Is the primary thing the milk, which is shehakol, or the yogurt? Is the primary thing the cereal, which is mizonot? Is the primary thing the blueberries, which is borei minei ha'adama? I'm not really sure. When in doubt, consult your local rabbi. And if your local rabbi is not available at that moment, just say shehakol niyeh bidvaro. It covers everything. So it's like, you know, shechianu covers everything. Oseh, for any natural phenomenon, oseh ma'aseh breishit, God made the works of creation. That probably covers everything. You know, you're on safe ground. Okay. Anything good happens in your life and you praise God. Baruch at Hashem, melech mehulal batish bachot, right? God who is praised in all praise, covers everything. So we'll pause here on a positive note because there's so many things to worry about. So we'll pray. We'll say, stay positive. Melech mehulal batish bachot. Everyone have a Chag Sameach v'Kasher, joyous festival. Everyone be safe. Israel should be safe. The world should be safe. And so we're going to now take 4 weeks off, 2 weeks of Pesach, 1 week of the America Psychiatric Association Conference, which is where I'll be, and then 1 week for Yom Ha'atzma'ut, and then we will, God willing, resume after Yom Ha'atzma'ut.
You have been listening to another in our series of podcasts from Temple Beth Am, a dynamic center for conservative Judaism in Los Angeles. If you enjoy these podcasts, we invite you to write a review on the Apple Podcast site or wherever you get your podcasts. For more information about Temple Beth Am, Los Angeles, go to tbala.org.